First Timothy, as Paul changes from writing that. Now, First and Second Timothy and Titus, the first nine that Paul wrote, we call church epistles, and that's because they're all written to churches. These next three, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are called pastoral epistles. And the reason is he's writing to young men who are pastors. So we are reading a letter from Paul the Apostle to pastors of churches. Now, we've said this before. We're reading somebody else's mail. All right? Now, we're not going to say it's none of your business because all Scripture is written for our admonition and learning. And he wants us to read this. But we need to keep in mind that this is a personal letter between Paul and Timothy and put that emphasis on it. Now, we're going to glean much from it. In fact, I really believe that the letter, when Paul wrote the letter to Timothy, I think he had every intention for Timothy reading it to the church, which is the church at Ephesus, where we're going to see that Timothy was pastoring. I think he wanted the church to hear it because he wanted them to hear that he was charging Timothy to do certain things. And he wanted Timothy to know it and also the church to know it. But he's directly writing to the pastor of that church. Kind of like the book of Revelation. Remember that, where the letters were written to the angels of the seven churches? And the church was to read that letter also to know what the Lord had to say about them. Well, this one's written to Timothy, and yet he's got that church in mind. So when we look at 1 Timothy, we're looking, if you remember 2 weeks ago when we started this, we said that the emphasis in Timothy is all about the church. And as you see at the top of our outline, chapter 1 is the message of the church. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy about in chapter 1, the message of the church. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, I encourage you, if you have that, keep these outlines together, the ones that we did, the introductory notes to 1 Timothy. Keep those together in a file or something for you that'll be helpful when you're reading or studying 1 Timothy. But in that, we gave the outline of all the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1 is the message of the church. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about the members of the church. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 2 and 3. So the message of the church, the members of the church. Chapter 4 is about the minister of the church. And chapter 5 is about five and 6 are the mission of the church. All right, so the message of the church, the members of the church, the minister of the church, the mission of the church, you get the idea that Paul is writing to Timothy about the church and about how he, as a young man, is to pastor that church. Now, I just used a phrase, and I can't help but elaborate on it. A young man. How old is Timothy? Now, if you know your Bible and you're familiar, what age are you thinking Timothy is at this point in time? Paul met Timothy in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey when he went through Lystra. Timothy had been converted either through Paul's preaching the first time through or through the witness of his mother and grandmother who were converted through Paul's preaching. We don't know how that laid out. But Acts chapter 16 was 10 years before Paul writes 1 Timothy. So for 10 years, Timothy had been accompanying Paul and traveling with him and working with him and ministering with him and Barnabas and Silas and working with them, or actually Silas, and working with them. And so there's a 10-year span from when he was a young man in his father's house still when Paul met him, and now 10 years later when Paul's leaving him to be the pastor of the church. Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a great book that every Christian ought to read, though it's a hard book to read. It was written by John Fox in the 1500s. And it is a history and a story of the persecution of the church. And John Fox lists all the different ways in the Inquisition, and even before that, how Christians suffered and were martyred for the cause of Christ. And there's just stories in there that you will not believe that people could do what they did to other people and torture them in such a way and in such a manner. In that book, he tells us that Timothy, when he was 80 years old, as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, which we're going to see, went out to oppose. He went on the street corner to preach against a big procession that was going down with idolatry, worshiping Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and all the other goddesses there. And Timothy went out on the street corner, as it were, and began preaching against it, not with railing accusations, but just telling people, like Paul did, you're too superstitious. You need to turn from this. You've broken God's heart. He's created you and made you in His image, and He wants... And he began preaching. Well, at 80 years of age, they went over and grabbed Timothy. They took him, they beat him, they drug him out of the city, and they stoned him to death at 80 years of age. Sometimes when we read our Bibles and we think about our life for the Lord, I get challenged a lot by stories like that. Those missionary stories we've got in the lobby out there, reading those stories ought to be a great challenge to our faith. We've got it so easy. We've got it so simple, and yet we think we're going through hard times and difficult things and trials like nobody's ever imagined before. We've got it easy. So Timothy, 80 years of age. Now, the interesting thing about that is when John Fox talks about him being 80 years of age, we know the time of Timothy's death was, John Fox said it was 97 A.D. So being the mathematician that I am, if he died at 97 A.D. and was 80 years old, he was born in 17 A.D. All right? Follow along, make sense there? Born in 17 A.D. Well, Acts 16 occurred in 62 A.D. That would mean that when Paul met Timothy in his parents' house, he was 35 years old, if I got my numbers right. 35 years old. 10 years later, when Paul's writing to him in 1 Timothy, he would have been 45 years old as the pastor of the church. Now, the problem with that, and again, Fox's Book of Martyrs is all great, but that's history, and history is always subjective. Because those dates and those times, we don't know if they're accurate or not. Because I don't know about you, but in my mind, I don't picture young Timothy in Acts 16 as being 35 years old. Or when Paul writes 1 Timothy as being 45 years old. John Phillips, in his commentary, says that in Acts chapter 16, Timothy was about 15 years of age. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little closer to me. To what he was. And then when Paul left Timothy then, 10 years later here, when he's writing to him, he's 25 years old. Now the reason that seems to fit the narrative better is because Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Now again, if he's 45, according to John Fox's chronology, he could still have youthful lusts. That 45 is still young, right? Everybody agree? 45 is very young. Okay. 55 is young anymore, all right? But 45 or 25. So, again, the Bible does not give us this information. It's kind of fun to speculate. It's fun to kind of think of and everything, but it's not a doctrinal truth. It's not an important truth. We just remember that when Paul's writing to Timothy, he's writing to my son in the faith, a young man that in 1 Timothy is unmarried. And that's going to come into play as we read as we study through this. He's a young man who's unmarried. So whatever age you want to make him, there's no biblical definition or biblical text to say you're right or you're wrong. So put him at whatever age you want to. Again, when you read John Fox and that history, again, that's a great book. But the dates sometimes are subjective. The only authority that we know is always right is the Bible. And if the Bible tells us, well, Timothy was this age or that age, there'd be no question about it. But outside of that, it's pretty much up to speculation for every individual. But he's writing to Timothy as a young man to guard the message of the church. Now look at this. Number one, and I'm going to give you the 3 points right here, just because I want you to see what the message of the church is. Roman numeral 1 right under that is, teach sound doctrine, verse 1 to 10. There are 3 sections in chapter 1. And verse 1 to 10, Paul is telling Timothy, teach sound doctrine. I think that's great that the first thing that he wants to emphasize to this young man pastoring this church, Timothy, before you do anything else, teach sound doctrine. We'll talk about more about that in just a moment. Jump down, if you would, just below halfway through the page, and you'll see Roman numeral 2. That's the second section, verse 11 to 17. And we're going to entitle this, Proclaim the Gospel. All right, again, giving you the 3 points as we start out. Roman numeral 2, Proclaim the Gospel. Teach sound doctrine. Proclaim the Gospel. Now, we might think that those are in correct order. proclaim the gospel, then teach sound doctrine. Well, you can't have the right gospel unless you're teaching sound doctrine. There are a lot of gospels out there. There's a social gospel. There's a prosperity gospel. Paul said in Galatians, if any man come preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. So there are other gospels out there. So before you can even proclaim the gospel, which is the greatest thing, you've got to have sound doctrine. And so it's teach sound doctrine. Number two, proclaim the gospel. Then at the bottom, number three, verse 18 to 20, the third section is defend the faith. Defend the faith. So the three things that Paul tells Timothy as the message of the church are teach sound doctrine, proclaim the gospel, and defend the faith. Again, that's the message of the church. Chapters 2 and 3, we'll get into the members of the church. So let's go to Roman numeral chapter 1, teach sound doctrine. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Let's stop reading right there and look at our outline of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Teach sound doctrine. That word doctrine appears down there at the end of verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine. It's also down in verse number 10, the end of the verse. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You know, the word doctrine appears in 1 Timothy more than any other book of the Bible. And that's a very interesting and a very important truth. It appears more times in 1 Timothy than any other book in the Bible. Why is that? Because Paul is trying to tell Timothy, doctrine is important. Timothy, as you pastor this church, what you believe defines who you are. And it is important what you believe. We all know this, that the modern church in our day and our era, and it's been going on for decades now, has said that we don't teach doctrine. The common teaching in many churches is doctrine divides. And can I say, it sure does. It divides the truth from error. It divides right from wrong. It divides the Bible from endless genealogies and fables, as Paul just told Timothy in chapter number 1. Doctrine is essential. Churches that say we don't teach doctrine, teach doctrine. They don't teach much of it, but they still believe something. They believe most of the, and I'm talking about, you know, interdenominational and mega churches or whatever you want to call them in our day. But they'll say, we don't teach doctrine. In other words, they don't teach the second coming of Christ. They don't teach different things. But they still teach this, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Well, you know, that's a doctrine. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't not teach doctrine. They just diminish it. They belittle it to a certain extent. And we can't do that because doctrine is the key. Before the church can proclaim the gospel, they have to know what the gospel is. They have to have sound doctrine. So, teach sound doctrine. Letter A under this teach sound doctrine is Paul's introduction. That makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 1 and 2. Paul's introduction. In verse 1 said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy. Let me say this and then we'll look at it. That's a very formal introduction. That doesn't sound like a personal letter being written to someone. He didn't say, hey, Timothy. He said, Paul, and of course, all in that day, they began with their name, which kind of makes more sense than our letter writing does. We end with our name, so everybody has to go to the end first to find out who this is written by. before they go out. But they, back in that day, they started with their name. So Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy. Notice verse number 1 is all Paul introducing himself. Verse number 2 is unto Timothy. Let me show you why that's unusual. Just flip back a page, if you would, to the introduction of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, verse 1 is all about Paul. Now, it's not about him, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But it's the author. Verse 2 is unto Timothy. So all of verse 1 is dedicated to Paul. Verse 2 is unto. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Notice Paul and where the unto comes in. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice where the unto is. It's right there at the beginning. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church. Paul did not elaborate with himself, with who he was. It was just Paul, along with Silvanus and Timotheus, unto. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, same thing. If you go back to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, now Paul will say an apostle, but then he'll say unto. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 is very different in Paul's writing in that in verse number 1, he spends more time introducing himself than he does in the other epistles. Why? Because Timothy doesn't know him? Because Timothy doesn't understand who he is? No, he's just traveled with him for 10 years on all his missionary journeys. He probably knows him better than any other human being does. But again, the letter is written to Timothy, but intended for the church to read it. And Paul wants them to know who it is that's writing to Timothy. That this is not some young man taking upon himself some authority and some position, but he has been appointed by none other than Paul. What does Paul say in verse 1? An apostle of Jesus Christ. So number 1 under Paul's introduction, number 1 is his signature. His signature. Paul is not boasting, but he is mentioning his calling. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's going to appoint Timothy in verse number 3 to stay at Ephesus. But he wants the church at Ephesus, and we'll talk about their problems later, he wants the church at Ephesus to know that Timothy is not just some young upstart that made himself the pastor of the church. He was appointed by none other than Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy's not an apostle. He never claims to be an apostle. He does not have apostolic gifts. All right, those all went away with the apostles. There are some today that foolishly claim that they are apostles and that they have the apostolic gifts. But as we've seen in the Bible, to be an apostle, you had to be alive during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And those today that say they're apostles do not look like they're 2,000 years old. So they cannot possibly be apostles. All right. Thou hast tried them to say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That's what the Lord commended one of those churches for in the book of Revelation. So Timothy never claims to be an apostle, but he was appointed by an apostle, and Paul wants the church at Ephesus to know that he had appointed him. So Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. His apostleship, and we'd say his authority. He was appointed by the commandment of Jesus Christ. Now, all these things that we talk about obviously are not in the notes, so I tried to space these out a little and give you a lot of extra room there to write down anything that you feel noteworthy of writing down. And one thing in his signature that I didn't put in the outline, he speaks of his apostleship, he speaks of his authority. By the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who gave Paul his authority. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And Paul, the apostle, appointed Timothy to to be the pastor there at the church at Ephesus. That's why Paul is making so much of himself. That's not his nature. That's not his norm. He doesn't usually build himself up. And the only reason he's spending time on that in verse number 1 is for the church at Ephesus to know who appointed Timothy as the pastor there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, notice Paul says, which is our hope. So Paul's telling us the Lord is at the top of the food chain here. The Lord is at the top. Then there's the apostle Paul. Then there's Timothy, who he's appointed. Then there's the church over to whom he ministers or he is the shepherd to. Paul is giving us that order there, and he goes to the very top and he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The cross reference for that you might want to write down is Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where Jesus Christ is called our blessed hope, waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 13. He is our hope. That's Paul's signature at the first half of verse number 1. Then number 2, his Savior. By the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. You never heard many words come out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul before he was talking about Jesus Christ. In his epistles, in his messages when he's preaching in through the book of Acts, Paul never got very far into it before he was talking about the Savior. What a great example for you and I to bring Jesus Christ into the conversation as often and as early as we possibly can. Establishing the groundwork. When we meet someone new or meet someone for the first time, briefly in the conversation, bring up the fact that you're a saved, born-again Christian, that you love the Lord. It will head off some problems later on. Sometimes it's harder later to go back and tell people that than it is to tell them right at the beginning and kind of shock and awe, I guess, right there. And so Paul never got very far without talking about God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That is his Savior. Then number 3, going down to verse 2, his Son. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Paul, as far as the Bible tells us, was never married. We read about his father. Paul said in Acts, I am the Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. We read about his sister and his nephew, because his sister's son comes to him in the prison and overhears the plot to kill Paul while he's there. But we never read about a wife. We read in 1 Corinthians about Paul giving advice on marriage and at that point telling us he was unmarried. Tradition says that to be a Pharisee, you had to be a married man. Now, we don't know if tradition is right or wrong when it says that, because that would be the only indication that Paul was ever married. If he was, he never mentions it, which probably kind of rules that out, and therefore never had any children of his own biologically. And yet he says about Timothy, my own son. You know, there's more than one way to produce offspring. One is by the natural means. The other is spiritual. By being responsible for the salvation of other souls. And there's no greater joy than to be responsible for someone else getting saved. A family member, a friend, a co-worker, even an enemy, a foe, to see them come to trust Christ as Savior. And Paul could say about Timothy, he's my own son in the faith. Whoever led you to the Lord, introduced you to Christ, you are their offspring. Whoever you lead to Christ or bring to the Lord, they are your offspring. So you can be a child and a grandchild spiritually. You can be a father or mother and grandparent spiritually. And Paul says about Timothy, he's my own son in the faith. A couple of references for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and in verse 17 he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." My beloved son. Here he doesn't say in the faith, but we know that that's what it is, because Timothy is not Paul's physical son. We know who his physical father is in 1 Corinthians, or in Acts chapter 16. His father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jewess who believed. So Paul says, my beloved son, his son in the faith. But Paul takes it one step farther. It's great to have a child in the faith, to be responsible for someone else getting saved. But then to see them go on to serve God is even a greater thing. And that reference will be Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, I'm turning the wrong way. No wonder I'm not finding it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul is talking about Timothy up in verse number 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. He's going to send them to the church at Corinth. He's going to send them to the church at Philippi. Timothy was highly trusted by the Apostle Paul. Trusted with a mission, faithful to carry it out. And he says about Timothy in verse 22, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So he's his son, not only in salvation, but his son in service. Timotheus was a dedicated young man. Dedicated to the cause of the gospel. Dedicated to spreading the good news. Dedicated to the Apostle Paul, his mentor, who he traveled with for 10 years on those missionary journeys before Paul felt burdened to leave him at Ephesus to be the pastor of the church. So when Paul is writing Timothy, he's writing a young man who's the pastor of a church who is very dear to Paul's heart. You know, somebody said this to me last week. I said, when you touch something that's dear to somebody's heart, you touch them. You get that? When you touch something that's dear to somebody's heart, your family. When someone says something about your family, touches your family, that affects you greatly because they're touching something that's close to your heart. Your church. Your Savior. When they speak about Him, they're talking about something you love, and that affects you because it's something very close to your heart. Paul had that relationship with Timothy. And so he had that burden for him, that desire for him, his son in service, his son in salvation, and his son in service. Then number four, we'll get through the first letter A anyways. Number four, his salutation. It's not like salad. Salutation, S-A-L-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. Salutation is another word for greeting. Paul gives his greeting in verse 2. After he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son of the faith," he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace." And boy, is that loaded. Grace, mercy, and peace. I know I've mentioned this before in our study of something or preaching on something. Those first 9 letters that Paul wrote to the churches, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the church, which is at Corinth, grace and peace unto you. Paul, to the church would be at Rome, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church at Galatia, Paul, an apostle, to the church of the Galatians, to the church which is at Galatia, grace and peace be unto you. In all those 9 letters to the churches, his salutation was grace and peace. Grace and peace. Dr. Cummins up in Massillon, when I went to Bible college, had a radio program that was called the Grace and Peace Radio Broadcast. I remember hearing that when I was in the service overseas, and that's what got me to go to Bible college there, when I heard him on the radio all the time. The Grace and Peace Radio Broadcast. Grace and peace, grace and peace. Well, when Paul says something to Timothy, he adds a third word. He says in verse number 2, grace, mercy, and peace. When he writes 2 Timothy, he says grace, mercy, and peace. When he writes Titus, the young man he left to be a pastor, he said at the island of Crete, he says grace, mercy, and peace. Then when he goes back to Philemon, grace and peace. It's just these three letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that he writes to young men close to his heart who are pastoring churches, that he adds that third word, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, as a pastor, I would say that's because the pastor needs God's mercy. Have mercy on him. The work of the ministry, the load of the ministry, the responsibilities of the ministry, everything that comes with it, you need not just grace and peace, you need mercy. And so that might be why Paul is writing there. Most of the commentators or those that write about these things say the reason he added that third word is because he was leaving Timothy in a place, as we've already said, that was going to put him to death at 80 years of age. Titus, on the island of Crete, left there by Paul to be the minister, in a very hostile situation, in a very negative culture. And when Paul thought about these individual men, not the church at Ephesus, not the church at Galatia, not the church at Corinth, where there's a gathering of many of them to fellowship with each other, but these young men being put in different situations, Paul says to them, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. There's an added element of his salutation to these two men, because somehow he knew that the situations they would face and the circumstances that would come before them, they would need not just grace and peace, but they would need a little extra mercy from God too. So Paul's salutation, grace, mercy, and peace. The only other time that's repeated is in 2 John, when John kind of borrows Paul's there when he's writing to the elder lady, and he says grace, mercy, and peace, and maybe that carries over to her that she needed that in the condition she was under. So Paul's introduction in verse 1 and 2, letter A. Next week, we'll move on to letter B. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, I know we went slow through these first four verses, but I pray, God, it would be beneficial to us and help us in our understanding of your word and, Lord, the very practical application of it. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.